Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving coma weekend. Did you know? Just heard this on the radio, so it must be true. The average person in America puts on 8 pounds during the week of Thanksgiving. And I just wanted you all to know that your pastor is above average. You might not know that already, but now you know. Sunday is one of my favorite days, probably my favorite day of the week. Every week, I love Sunday for lots of reasons, not just because I get to do this, but I just love, I love a church. I love getting to come to church. I love getting to hang out in the atrium. I love getting to meet new faces. I love getting to interact with faces that I've known for a long time. I love the atmosphere. I love being able to pray together as a one church body. I love being able to worship together as one church body. I love Sundays. And I say that because I really do, and I hope you do as well. But I know for some people, walking into a church gathering, especially one like Crossroads, when you walk in, you might not be there. You might walk in and you see people laughing, having a good time. You see people smiling, joy exuding from their body. You might just see people that are just loving to praise and worship the Lord. You see things and you might be tempted to think to yourself or to even say, well, that's not where I am. I don't know how they're doing that. They must not be able to relate to what I'm going through. You might be able to think through things like, how can that be all right for them and not all right for me? You might be tempted to think things like, what's wrong with me? I must be the problem because all these other Christian folks seem like they've got life figured out and trouble-free and things are just going so smooth for them. You might be tempted to think things like, there must be a problem in me or with me because that's just not where I am. And today we kick off our Christmas series, a series that takes us all the way through of this year. And to be honest, like, it's a great series. And rather than start with a really fun topic like the Christmas spirit, I thought, let's just jump right into some thick, heavy things. See, we get to this time of year and we think of joyful thoughts and joyful songs, and we start to dream up all these Christmas carols and the fun, excitement, the Christmas lights, the music. It's so joy-filled and peace-filled and exciting. And I know for a room this size and people joining us online and on our downtown campus, I know that there's many people who, well, yeah, I just love this time of year. Life is going good. Things are strong. But without doubt, there are some of us that you don't feel that way. And you don't feel so excited about life right now. And the challenges you're facing, the trials you're facing, they're just overwhelming. And for a lot of people, we go into the Christmas season or any season, and we start to ask a question, which I think is probably the most consistently asked question of a pastor. It's certainly the most consistently asked question when going through tough times. If God is good, how can he allow bad things to happen? If God is all good, then how can there be any bad at all? If God is all good and all powerful, how can bad exist on this planet? So before we get into the meat of the conversation today, I just want to address a misconception I think that is pretty widely accepted across most of the world. The misconception is that once you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus, all the problems in your life are just erased. Now, some people would even lead you to believe in leading you to Christ. If you just give your heart to the Lord, life will get easier. Can I just be honest? That's not the truth at all. When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, your eternity is changed and completely different. But life is still hard. It's a different kind of hard. The battles you face as a follower of Christ are much different than the battles that unbelievers would face, but there is still a battle that each one of us has to face. And when you see someone who's smiling, joy-filled, life just living with excitement, praising, giving gratitude to our God, can I just assure you, it's not because their life is trouble-free, but that in the trials of life, they've come to know peace in the one who sent peace. The Apostle John. John's one of the closest followers of Jesus. He's a disciple that knew Jesus intimately. John wrote so much of what he saw and what he heard Jesus to do. John chapter 13, if you know the book, John chapter 13 is the gathering in the upper room at the end of Jesus' time before he'd be arrested and crucified. Jesus gathers all of the disciples in the room, and it's the first communion. He rolls out the explanation of why we take communion. And he reviews some of the teachings he's already given, and he presents some new thoughts to them as well. John chapter 14 is when Jesus tells us things like, it's good for me to go, because when I go, then I will send back to you the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God who stays and goes with every believer. And then Jesus continues on and he gives this warning. Summarize it. He says, people are selfish and people are self-serving. And when we as believers, as followers of Christ, when we say things or do things like love one another first, When we say or do things like deny yourself and follow Jesus. When we say or do things like you can never qualify yourself to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's only through denying yourself, surrendering yourself through faith in Jesus and the work that he has already done that you can be accepted and admitted into God's presence. Jesus is warning us, every follower, that when you do those things, when you say those things, and when your action backs up your words, the world will hate you. And he doesn't say those things to terrify us. He says those things to predict so that when we face them, when we realize those, when we see those, the world is starting to hate us, we don't walk away from faith, but we knew that it was coming. Jesus then goes on, John chapter 16, and he kind of summarizes the entire plot of the upper room meeting with one of the most heartwarming passages on the surface level that is so incredibly difficult to live out in a day-to-day life. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, I have told you all of this, all of the warnings, all the preparations, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I have told you all of this that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we know Jesus, when we are in Christ, we don't get a pass out of difficult times. There is no card we get to play like, this is too difficult. Jesus said he would take this away from me. That's not how this works. When we know Jesus, we can find peace even in the hard times. And when we know Jesus, we can find peace even in the trials, and peace even in the sorrows, and peace even in the heartbreak, and peace even when plans don't work out the way I'd hoped that they would. Why? Well, we have this hope, you see, that Jesus proved who he was, who he said he was, because he has already overcome the world. And the reasons that you see Christians walking around full of joy and excited about life and what's going on and so grateful for the things that they've had is not because we live a life that's trouble-free, but because we found Jesus. And because we found Jesus, we can know him as the Prince of Peace, which means God has given peace to us. This passage is so easy to pick up and run with on the good days. But if you understand what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, I have come that your good days will be better. He's also saying, I have come that in the challenges, in the sorrow, in the trials, you can have peace. That on this side of heaven, on this side of the glory that awaits you on this planet, on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Did you catch the sentence structure there? He said, you will have many troubles. Not that you might, not that you could, not that it's possible, but you will have many troubles, many trials, many sorrows. But don't be without heart. Don't be hopeless. Because Jesus has overcome the world, and because Jesus has overcome the world, I may have peace. Not that he's finally granted it to some people to have. Not that kind of permissional may have. But the sentence structure is different. He says, you may have. Recognizing that some people have access to peace but don't know they have access to peace. That some people have access to peace but don't know how to access peace. Jesus says, you're going to have troubles and sorrows. You're going to have trials. But I've come. And now that I've come, you may have peace. So you're sitting here with your arms crossed and you're thinking, okay, Pastor, how? What are the parameters? What are the qualifications? What are the things? What are the things I need to do to receive this peace? Because I don't know about you, but I've found how to find the trials, and I've experienced plenty of sorrows in my life. How do you know this peace? Well, it's one of the things that separate us from the rest of the world. It's one of the things that, as a follower of Jesus, separate us from every person on the planet who doesn't. That on this planet, on this earth, we will experience trials and sorrows, but in Jesus, I can have peace. Now, if you've been to church long, or you even show up for Christmas, there's no doubt you've heard church people talk about, like, peace is available to you. Peace has come on earth. Peace is here for you. And oftentimes, outsiders think the insiders. People outside the faith think the people following Christ just live a life where they just don't experience tough times, and that's where peace comes from. Because if you don't have tough times, you just get to live in peace. For me, I don't mind at all that people find out that I'm a pastor, but I usually don't lead the conversation like that. Like, I want everybody to know that I follow Jesus, but I usually reserve the I'm a pastor conversation until I've got to know someone really well. But every time I fly on a plane, a couple weeks ago I got to fly on a plane, and every time I'm with somebody new, I like to just poke and prod. I told you before, I'm a people watcher. Well, I also like to investigate and be nosy. It's kind of fun. And every time I do, I always, you know, have conversations. How's life? Where are you from? What do you do? That kind of thing. And I was on my way back. It was a two-hour flight here a couple weeks ago, and there's a guy I'm sitting with, and we start the conversation, and we make it about an hour and a half into the two-hour flight before it finally comes out, I'm a pastor. To which his first response is pretty typical. Oh, Pastor, I apologize for my French, to which I usually respond, I don't speak French, but that was English. So. And we start down that conversation because something always shifts when someone finds out you're for sure a pastor, but even oftentimes when someone finds out you're a Christian. It's like they disconnect, like, well, you don't know the world that I have to experience because you Christians just walk around without a trouble in the world. You Christians walk around without a care or concern of what's going on. It's like something had shifted in him. And every time someone says that to me, I just really want to unload, like, you have no idea. Look, Jesus promises eternity, but he doesn't promise an easy road to get there. I think sometimes, and I'll qualify it with this. Today's sermon, I might go a little bit over the top to be a little bit funny because I know today's topic is a really hard one to deal with. And I don't say anything that I say in jest or in goofiness because I want to make light of what you might experience. Because I know that there are people listening today that you're still going through the trial and you're still experiencing the sorrow. And please don't hear my goofiness as me trying to make light or a slight of what you're walking through. But please understand that our God sent peace, that we may have peace and know peace and walk in peace. So we'll just go to the extremes for a moment. I know that many of us, we've got to that place where something bad has happened. And our first response was, God, how could you let this happen? God, I have served you and I've trusted you and I've loved you. How can we be here? And that might be the question that you came in wrestling with today. God, how, if you're so good, could you allow this to happen? God, if you are in fact all good, how could you allow any wrong to happen? And I'll be real honest with you, our enemy, the spiritual enemy, the devil, he loves this conversation, especially when it's just isolated into our own mind. Because when we start down that track of, God, if you are all good, then you can't be all powerful. And if you're all powerful, you can't be all good because bad exists on planet Earth. And if you were all powerful and all good, you would eliminate it, and you haven't. And we see thoughts of doubt just bubble up in people that go through tough times all the time. God, if you are good, how could bad things happen? God, we know, God, we trust you. You are all powerful. We know that in the snap of a finger, you could eliminate half the population. I saw that in a movie once. We know that a snap of the finger, you could wipe out all the wrong with planet Earth. Maybe if you're my age, you might remember this commercial. Commercials are things people would try to sell you in the middle of a sitcom on Thursday night. This is the easy button. Anybody remember the easy button? Oh, this is too difficult. And it just took care of itself. God, I know, has an easy button. And if he wanted to, he could just press the button and wipe out all of the wrong on planet Earth. I mean, he's all powerful, right? He can do that. And there's been so many times in my life I have sat down and I've looked at an easy button or thought about the easy button and thought, God, why don't you just press the button already? I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to think about this. I don't want my family to experience this. Make it go away. Get rid of all the wrong. In fact, I've got to a place in my conversations with God where sometimes I'll even say, God, if you're not willing to do it, let me have the button. I'll press the button now. I'll be wipe out that whole block over there. They were a pain on my way to work. And that one particular relative, gone. And those bad people, gone. But what if there was an easy button? We could just put it right here. And God, if you're not going to do it, I'll deal with it. And one button, all of the wrong on planet Earth is eliminated. Like, I've got pretty deep in that conversation in my mind a couple times. And every time I have, God reminds me a couple questions. So I'll offer those questions to you this morning as well. If there was a button and God said, Luke, you can have the button, or you, whoever you are, you can have the button. And if you want one push, you can eliminate all of the wrong on planet Earth. Before you press the button, one question. Have you ever done anything wrong? Okay. So we watch superhero movies, right? Manny, we watch superhero movies. We are good to lay our life down as a martyr for all of mankind. God, if you need to take me out, then we can get rid of all the wrong on planet Earth. Okay, cool. Follow-up question. If you have kids, have your kids ever done wrong? Now, there may be one kid or two that you want to put on that list, but I bet you got a favorite in there. And I bet even the favorite kid has done some wrong at some point. And if you knew that pressing that button would eliminate your kids, would you still press the button? What about your friends? I got some really good friends. I don't know if I can push the button. And what about me? If I press the button and all the wrong on the earth is going to go away, then could it be that the reason that you and I wouldn't push the button might be very similar to the reason that God hasn't pushed the button? That there are people on this planet that he loves so dearly that he wouldn't just eliminate because they're not perfect. I don't know about you, my kids aren't perfect, but I sure don't want to push the button. I don't know about you. I got great friends, but I know they get it wrong sometimes. I don't want to push the button. I don't know about you. I'm a work in progress. I've come a long way, but I'd still like to get a little bit farther before I go and push the button. And it could just be that the God that we know and the God that we serve, it could just be that God sees so much bigger and better than we can. And God can see the potential in people, and God can see the good in people like we never could. And it could be the very reason that God doesn't push the button is because he knows better than we do. There are so many valuable reasons not to push the button. I saw this next illustration at least a decade ago, and I'm reminded of it often. See, this past summer at the Smith House, we were infested by ants. They just came in and took over our home. And I don't know about you, but ants are not welcome in our home. So we got to a place where we just started taking some ant spray, and it landed in like the bathroom and the kitchen and the hallway and the other bathroom and the garage and the sidewalk. And the rule was, if you saw an ant, you drowned him. And then I got a little cynical with it. Like by the end of the summer, not only did I spray and kill the ant, I left him there for his friends to see that you are not welcome in my home. I hope you walk by and think, they've killed Billy, go back. Because that's where we want to live. Now, stay with me here for a minute. If I can't press the button and wipe out all of the wrong, then at least let me wipe out as much as I can. At least let me prioritize the worst of the worst and start to eliminate them. And we want to be the person that gets the wrong can of spray. And we want to eliminate those people who have done wrong on planet Earth. Oh, you were mean to my friend. You're dead. Oh, and you were abusive to children. Gone. Oh, and you stole money. And you cheated on my friend. And you're some of those corrupt politicians. And you were the lady that cut me off on the bypass yesterday. I always forget, like, I'm old. This is a window crank. This is cranking the window back up because you don't want it to drift in the window. But if you're wrong, I get to eliminate you. That's where I live most of the time in my head. If you've done my family wrong, I want to eliminate you. If you've done my friends wrong, if you've done the people I care about wrong. Now, here's the catch with this can of wrong. This only works as long as I'm the keeper of the can. Because if I was to give you the can, at some point, you're going to recognize the wrong in me. And I don't want you to spray me, so I need to be the keeper of the can. For the keeper of the can, this is a pressure, but this is a pressure that I enjoy. This is the kind of justice that I enjoy because I get to be the person who decrees who gets the justice and who doesn't get the justice. You see, that's how that really works. It's kind of like our balance of the dynamic we have in police officers. I love our police officers, especially when it's someone else who's in trouble. But if I'm the one in the wrong, do they see me? Do they see me? Are they coming to get me? We change the dynamic or the perspective of the relationship. And what's scary is if you get a hold of the can, you're coming after me. And what's probably even more scary is if God gets a hold of the can, because God, whew, I mean, somebody knows some of the wrongs. God knows all of my wrongs. And if God knows all of my wrongs, he knows all of your wrongs. And if he knows all of your wrongs, we just put the can down and we just turn the sprinkler system on for a minute. We want to eliminate all of the wrongs, but the reality is we aren't really that concerned with all of the wrongs. We're just concerned with the wrongs that affect me. And we're not really that concerned with all of the injustices. We're just concerned about the injustices that affect me. And it sure would be nice if I could play God and I could eliminate all the wrongs. Because then if I could eliminate all the wrongs, this is where we go. If I could eliminate all the wrongs, then my life would be good. And life would be easy. And then I would know peace. And then life would be peaceful because there's no other wrong thing to go wrong in my life. The problem with this theory is that if we were to eliminate all of the wrong, there would be no one left. Well then, Pastor, answer your question. If God is all good and all powerful, how can there be any bad? If God is a good God, then how can I reconcile how bad things happen? And I'll be honest from the get-go. The answer to this question isn't inspiring. It isn't a motivational speech to get up and charge the next hill. How do we reconcile good God, wrong things? You can't. There's no answer. There's no answer that anyone could give you to make the wrongs of this world okay. There is no answer that you would consider. And after you heard the answer, you would reconsider, you know what, now I'm okay with people starving. That made sense to me, now I understand. There's no answer someone could give to say, you know what, now I understand why cancer exists. That makes a lot of sense, I'm okay with cancer now. There's no answer I could give to help me understand why that happened to that young boy or to that young girl. Now that makes sense, now I understand. Now that I've got the answer, I can be at peace. There's no answer to make a wrong thing okay. And part of the reason that there will never be an answer to make the wrong thing okay is that you were created and I was created in the image of Almighty God. And the reason that we will never accept that a wrong is okay is because in the image of the God we were created, no wrong is ever okay with him. God is not okay with wrong. God is not okay with sin. And the moment that sin entered the picture, all the way back at the very beginning of time, not only did sin open the door for missing the mark, but sin made a way for sickness and disease. Sin made a way for storms and disasters, for pain, for suffering, for trials, for sorrows, for bad, and for wrong. And I can tell you, I don't have an answer to the question, but I can tell you this, that when we hurt and we feel the pain and we feel the frustration and we feel the anger and we worry about why could this happen, can I remind you that you were created in the image of your Heavenly Father who feels that even greater? And his promise to us wasn't that we would never go through the trials or the sorrows. His promise was that in the trials and the sorrows, he would never leave us or forsake us. And while God in an instant can push the button and eradicate all of the wrong, he doesn't because he's got so many reasons not to. Instead, he offers a plan and a path to redeem us. In all of the brokenness in the world and all of the wrong things that take place in this world, God's plan was to redeem it and redeem us with a promise that this world is not your forever home. That for the follower of Jesus, our future, it's free of pain, free of suffering, free of trials, free of sorrows, and free of brokenness. That he promises never to leave or to forsake us, to never allow us to face the trial or the sorrow or the suffering alone. That in this broken world, you may have peace. And that changes everything. If you look at the Christmas story, if you know the Christmas story, it's such a beautiful representation of Jesus and this plan of redemption to bring peace to earth. Luke chapter 1, we'll read part of the story today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is Jesus' aunt, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Here's a response. Verse 29, confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. I don't know about you, but growing up, like, I always thought of the Christmas story as this big, beautiful, eloquent, pure, soft story of the precious little babe laying in a manger and sleeping heavenly. No one ever sings along with me anymore. It's so disappointing. If we read through the story, there is nothing about sleep and heavenly peace, at least in the circumstances that they go through. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Can you imagine one day a being, not human, appears in front of you? That's normal, right? Okay. Not only does a being appear in front of you, but the being begins to speak and call you by name. That's a little bit more terrifying, maybe even traumatizing. Not only do we stop there. There's kids in the room, so I'll PG. Mary had not yet done the things necessary to become a mommy. And the angel informs her, but you're going to conceive and have a kid anyway. Let's take it a step further. Not only is all this traumatizing, but Gabriel goes on to tell her things like, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over all of Israel and his kingdom will never end. Okay, so being that I do not understand is talking to me, intimidating me. I'm confused and disturbed. I'm going to have a baby, but I haven't done the baby making stuff. And then I'm going to be a peasant raising royalty of royalty, like royalty of royalty, like royalty royalty. Yeah, this seems fine. God, quick question. I didn't plan any of this. I didn't see this coming. I didn't expect this. I wasn't ready for this. This was not in the plans that Joseph and I had. Oh, that brings another point up. What am I going to tell Joseph? Clearly, we haven't done things that gives me a baby, and I'm having a baby, so I can't hide this very long. What am I going to tell my family? My family going to disown me? What am I going to tell my friends? How will they respond to this lie that seems that I'm telling them? God, I'm confused. God, here we go. How could you let this bad thing happen? What's going to happen to me? Do you even care about me? Do you even see me? Do you even love me? But while that's going on, Joseph's got his own trials going on. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Here on the earth, you'll face trials and sorrows. We continue on. Luke chapter 2. The night of the birth of Jesus. That night, the shepherds were staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and a radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." If that's not the essence of the gospel and the Christmas story, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in tight in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, and suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." What changed? Jesus arrived. And when Jesus came, peace had come to earth. God, this isn't how I planned. This isn't what I expected. This isn't how I saw this playing out. This isn't even what I wanted. But peace has come. I know this isn't an always true statement, so I'll say the word often, but I think it happens often enough that we overlook it, and I don't want you to miss out on this. If you're taking notes, oftentimes what seems like my disappointment is often the necessary setup for a divine appointment. For both Mary and Joseph, they could have got real stuck in the moment. This is a disappointment. Now we can't get married. Now I'm having a baby out of wedlock. Now we got all these challenges and struggles and sorrows ahead. What seems like my disappointment is often the necessary setup for a divine appointment. How so? It's so easy to think about the moment that we're in. As Christians, there's not a Christian on planet Earth who would argue, no, sin isn't that big a deal. We know as Christians, sin is a big deal, and I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. I want people to sin. I know the repercussions of sin. Yet Christians, we struggle with going back into our sinful nature. We struggle with it. Why? Because we tend to live in the moment. And when we live in the moment, we want to satisfy the feelings of the moment. If we could see the future, if we could see how bad this sin was going to cause our future problems or hurt other people down the road, if we could see how this was going to play out and how the destruction that would come with this sin, we would never do it. But when we're stuck to the moment, well, sin actually sounds kind of good. But maybe a better way to say it. In the moment, sin sounds like it's going to feel good. And we see people that fall back into sin because in the moment, this sounds like it feels or will feel really good. Use this illustration for decades, and I think it's about as accurate as you can get. Do you know what sin is a lot like a sneeze? It feels really good when you let it out, but then all you have left is a mess on your hands. You don't find my jokes funny today. It's fine. What if on the other side of the disappointment was a divine appointment? What if on the other side of what you viewed as a disaster was really a setup for God to do amazing things? But what if what we thought was going to be a setback was really God's story of a setup for a comeback? Joseph, I'm sure, struggling and wrestling with these thoughts. He lays down to sleep, and in a dream, God responds to him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As Joseph considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What a perspective shift. Oh, we're having a baby. We weren't ready to have a baby. We're not even married. This isn't even my baby. What are we going to do? Well, this baby is actually going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be very great, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Oh, well, that's not so bad then. I think I can endure this season to know what the results on the other side are going to be. I think I can struggle through this. I can push through this. I think even if it looks like God put this struggle into place for me, I think if I knew what was on the other side, if I trusted what was on the other side, if I trusted that God had plans greater than my plans, if I trusted God's purposes were greater than my purposes, if I just trusted in my God with what he has planned instead of what I wanted to do, then maybe I might know peace. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. We can put our plans in place, and if we hold tightly to our plans, we will never know peace because life will never go as you plan. But when we hold on to our plans open-handedly, God, I'm preparing, but if you need to take these and change these and move these and switch these, God, if you want to completely take these plans off the table and give me new ones, I surrender my plans to you. You want to know where you find peace is where we stop trying to control and we surrender. You want to know where you find peace is when you say, God, these are your plans that I'm just doing the best with I can. And if I get it wrong, don't evaporate me. Show me what to do different. God, these are yours, and I've surrendered them to you. I put it in your notes because I think it's worth remembering. I don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. I don't have to understand all of the plan. I don't have to see the other side of the miracle to know that God has a purpose. And part of my faith is trusting that God, you know that your ways are better than my ways, and your understanding is better than my understanding, and your perspective is way better than my perspective. So in this challenge, in this struggle, in this trial, God, I surrender all that I have to you. My flesh, the world wants me to believe that if I can control everything and force everything to fall into my plan and then my plans are executed perfectly, that's where I'll find peace. But can I just offer this? That peace lasts about as long as a blink, because then the next trial comes and then the next wrong comes and then the next foiled plan comes. But when I surrender my plans to God, the God of peace has come that I may have peace. And I get to choose his peace. I think one of the biggest misconceptions about peace is that we believe it to be more emotional than it is a choice. Can I just offer this, that peace is not really a feeling, and it's much more of a choice. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't, you're right. But I understand that because Jesus has offered peace to us, we can choose peace. That even in the times where things don't fall into place the way I'd want it, we can still choose peace. That even though my results and my circumstances aren't going in my favor, I can still choose to accept the peace that Jesus offers. Peace is not absence of all the bad things in our world or all the wrong things in our world. Peace is not that 4 minutes between when you wake up in the morning and when your kids get out of bed. Peace does not come, and peace does not mean the absence of problems. Peace comes from the presence of Jesus. I'm never going to live very long part of my life with an absence of problems, but I can live every moment of every day in the presence of Jesus. And as we unpack this incredibly profound concept over the next couple weeks, there's really just one thought that I want you to walk out with today. Will you choose peace today? I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what the challenges you're facing are. I don't know what the struggle, the battle, the sorrow you're going through. But I do know that Jesus came that we might have his peace. And my question for you is, will you choose peace today? You may not get up in the morning and choose your circumstances, but you choose whether or not you receive his peace. You may not get to choose the struggle of what tomorrow may bring, but you still get to choose to walk in his peace. You may not get to understand or realize what's going to happen in the future, but you can trust that God has a plan worth trusting, and you can choose his peace. Paul writes, and I love this passage. I love this passage before this year. God knew what he was doing. This has been the passage of my life for this whole year. Every season and just about every sermon series we've done, I focused on a different part of this passage, and I feel like this series, God's just tying it all together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And then what happens, Pastor? Verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. And then the God of peace will be with you. When we think about it, there's really not that much in our life that we have control over. We want to believe we can control almost everything, but the reality is there's just not much. But Paul points to us and he says, hey, there's one thing you can control. When you feel frustrated, when you feel angry, when you feel doubt creeping in, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the trial? Are you thinking about the sorrow? Are you thinking about the challenge? Or do you want to experience the peace of our God? On this earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. If you want to walk in that peace, fix your thoughts. Not that our thoughts are necessarily broken, but fix them, direct them, point them to the place where our Savior has come to meet us. And when the pain and the sorrow and the suffering or the doubt show up, point your thoughts back to what Paul instructs on what is true. What is true? What looks like a disappointment might be the perfect setup for a divine appointment on what is true. The world is not our forever home, and Jesus says that we can take heart, that we can have hope in him because he's already overcome the world. And what is true? She will have a son. She will have a baby, and they're to name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. On what is true, peace is not the absence of problems. It's being in the presence of Jesus. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what is honorable. God, you are honorable. God, I honor you with my mouth. I honor you with my life. I sing to you songs of honor. I pray and praise to you in honor with my life. Fix your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And when you fix your thoughts on the goodness of our God, who doesn't promise us an easy life, but promises to never leave us alone in the trial and the sorrow, when you fix your thoughts on him, then the God of peace is with you. Peace on earth has come. Let me pray with you. God, we are so grateful for your peace. In times where we don't know what to do, in times where everything is out of our control, and in times where we think we can control it anyway, I'm so grateful for your peace. So grateful in the times where, God, you are my strength, you are my rock, and without you, I'd be lost, because you are the God of peace. God, as we enter into this season, no matter what life looks like for us right now, no matter the circumstances or scenarios that we struggle with, God, I'm so humbled and grateful that your peace goes with us. You promise to remain and to never forsake. God, I'm grateful for your peace. It's in Jesus' name.